But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening to Exodus chapter 14. Over the last few weeks, off and on, we've been here in Exodus chapter 13, the ending portion of that chapter, and now in chapter 14 as well. We've had one message already out of Exodus chapter 14 this evening. We come to a second message, and Lord willing, as we go forward next Sunday evening or one of the Sunday evenings up and coming, we'll have one more message out of Exodus chapter 14 yet again. Here we come to Exodus 14, verse number 1. Now, I would ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll have a portion of reading before we get down to about the portion where I'd like to begin, which is verse number 10. The Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll present a message to you this evening entitled, Fear Ye Not, taken from the statement that is given there, the instruction given by Moses in Exodus 14, verse 13. Fear ye not. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening as we look into the passage, as we consider the truths that are to be presented to us this evening out of this passage, to help us in our times of trial and tribulation, testing and trouble. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've come to this passage once already, but in so doing, we've taken the opportunity to consider that this trial in which the Israelites find themselves, this tribulation, this trouble, this test, this trap that they are in, they were led into by God Himself. God led them into this trap. God led them into this trouble. God Himself led them into this trial, into this tribulation, into this test. Not due to any specific sin on their part either. We know that the children of Israel off and on at times, we're aware, knowing the history of Israel, both in Egypt, coming out of Egypt, through the wilderness, we know of times that they did sin against God, and we know of times that due to their complaining and other sins that they committed, that God did bring forms of discipline and chastening upon them. We're aware of that. But in this case, that is not what happened. In this case, this specific case, they are specifically and strictly following the will of God. They have not veered aside from that. They've not disobeyed against it in any way. God just simply led them into this trap, into this tribulation, into this trouble, into this trial, into this test in their lives. And sometimes God does the same in our lives. Now, sometimes the trouble of our lives is, in fact, the consequence of our own sin. Sometimes the trouble in our lives is, in fact, the chastening hand of God because of our sin. But not always. Sometimes it's just a test from God, a trial from God that God leads us into because He has a plan as He leads us into it, as He intends to lead us through it, and then as He intends to lead us out the other side. What had happened here? The children of Israel, like the Egyptians, had been there to experience the 10 plagues on Egypt. Now, if you know anything about the 10 plagues, you know that starting about plague 3 or plague 4, God put a clear dividing line between the Israelites and the Egyptians so that though the Egyptians experienced the plague, the Israelites did not. It was interesting when the darkness fell upon Egypt. All you had to do is step over the borderline into Israel and there was light. You step back over here and there's darkness. No, that would have been an interesting thing to stand there and look at the dividing line, wouldn't it? Goshen had light, the rest of Egypt was utterly dark. The various other plagues that they experienced, the Israelites escaped from. Now, the first few encompassed everyone, but God then started putting the dividing line. So they get to the 10th plague. And in the 10th plague, God has set it up that the death angel will come through the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every household. But He also gave instruction to the children of Israel to each family, slay the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintel, and then the death angel would pass over them. And from that time going forward, God established it as a holiday for the children of Israel, the Passover holiday that commemorates a number of things. Commemorates God's passing over the sin of our lives and forgiveness. It commemorates the children of Israel's escape from Egypt, and thus, in a sense, it's like their July 4th in that way. It commemorates a number of things, both spiritually and nationally for the children of Israel. And so they do that. They obey Him. And then coming out, they're instructed on to be prepared the very next morning to have everything already pre-packed, already ready to go. The food that they were to eat, the meal that they were to prepare, was to be prepared in such a way that they could flee Egypt or leave Egypt very quickly and very easily. And so that is how it was set up. The death angel passes over that morning. Pharaoh immediately gives the command, "Get out of my land," and they just head out. And starting from that day, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And God begins to lead them. And wherever God goes, they follow. Whatever direction, whatever turn, wherever they go, wherever God goes, in the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, they just follow Him. And God leads them by that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, directly into this place near the Red Sea, or encamped next to the Red Sea at this particular area that He mentions here, which is not a common name for us, but what was that? Pi-ha-hiroth. They encamped there, but when they're camped there, they're kind of in a trap. The Red Sea is to their back. They have kind of mountainous regions on either side, areas on either side. So they're enclosed kind of in a box on three sides. And Pharaoh, kind of recognizing the trail they're following and the place where they're going to encamp. And God told them to camp there. So it wasn't they were just passing through. They got there and they set up camp. And Pharaoh said, "Wow. They're caught. They're in a trap. The land has trapped them and they don't even know what they're doing. These slaves don't have a clue." And he and his leading men, they get together and they say, "Why in the world do we drive them out to begin with?" Well, the answer was the 10 plagues. The answer was the death of the firstborn in every home. It wasn't that long ago, guys. Come on. You're already failing the test. There it is, the question. Why did we kick them out of the land? It shouldn't be that hard to figure out, you know? But it's like they forgot that already and they want to get their slaves back. And the slaves should be easy pickings, right? because they're trapped in the land. So Pharaoh takes up all of his army and all of his horsemen and all of his chariots and chases them down. But you know what's interesting as we read the account? God told Moses before they ever got to that place and ever encamped in that location, God told Moses, I'm going to lead you to this spot. You're going to encamp in this spot. Pharaoh's going to notice that you're encamped in this spot, and Pharaoh's going to decide to come out after you and to attack you, and then I'm going to fight with Pharaoh, and that'll be the last you ever see of Pharaoh and his army ever again. God told Moses that before ever they got there and started setting up their tents. So God did lead them into this trap. God did lead them into the tribulation. And when Pharaoh now is closing the box in, how do the children of Israel as a whole respond? In fear. They're afraid of the trouble. They're concerned. They're concerned for their lives. They're concerned for their families. They're concerned that it's all over. And their perspective is not that Pharaoh came out to take them back to Egypt, because their statement to Moses is, wouldn't it have been better for us to serve in Egypt than to die in the wilderness? So what's their expectation? Pharaoh's going to kill him. That's their expectation. Now, we've looked at the passage of Exodus chapter 14 once already to consider the manner in which God brings about such trials, that He leads us into the trials and the manner in which He does that. And I'm not going to re-preach that message, but just review those points. God plans the trial in advance. He did. He planned this trial in advance. It's not like He didn't know what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He even told Moses in advance what was going to happen. Not the Red Sea crossing, but the rest of it. He told Moses, this is the way it's going to work. He plans the trial for His glory. A couple of times He says here, I will get honor on Pharaoh and on his army. That was His purpose in all of this. He plans the trial against His enemies. He intended to destroy Pharaoh and his army. His enemies and the enemies of His people He intended to destroy through this trial. It was carried out to victory on the other side. We see that God plans the trial for His testimony, so that the people of Israel, the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, and we know that many years later, the people of Canaan as well, recognize what God has done, and it's a testimony for His name. God plans the trial to test our faith. He plans the trial to test our faith. By the end of the entire event, we see that the children of Israel believe on Moses and on the Lord more strongly. But in the midst of it, it's a test of their faith, right? They're afraid. He tells them, fear not. See and watch what God will do. Trust and depend on the Lord in the matter. So God plans it to test our faith. God plans the trial with a deliverance. When God brings us into a trial like this, not only has He planned it out in advance, but He's also planned out in advance what the deliverance will be. It's already pre-planned. It's already set up. Or we might say in our own circumstance, if in fact we kind of apply the same principles, let's say, to Beth's case. When Beth was diagnosed with leukemia, God already knew when she would be pronounced in remission. Here He had that already, that was already planned out. Everything that went through, the whole trial, the whole tribulation, is already all planned out, right? God plans the trial for us to trust and obey, to test our faith, and then in the midst of it, just to trust Him and obey Him. Trust me and obey me. That's where Moses said to them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And once they saw what God was going to do, He said, go forward. Just trust me and then obey me. And then finally, God plans the trial to grow our faith. Now that's if we're focusing on the trial itself and God's working in the trial. But tonight's message, I want to focus on something else. I want to focus tonight on the manner of faith, or the manner in which we can have faith in the midst of the trial itself. When we're in the midst of the trial itself, not just looking at the trial abroad, God planning in advance, working through it, and then the deliverance at the end. But we're in the midst of the trial itself. How do we continue in faith? And the answer is that we need to see that God is there. Amen? Because when God brings us into a trial like this, He also includes a number of His own person and attributes and characteristics in the trial along with it, with us in the trial. And I'd like you to see this. First of all, I would have you to notice that in a trial like this, when God leads us into the trial, He leads us into the trial, but He maintains for us His presence. We're in the trial, but we're in the trial with His presence. I don't mean presence as in like Christmas presents. You know, open your presents. That's not what I mean. I mean presence as in I'm present with you. I'm here. Was God with them? Sure, we could go back to Exodus chapter 13, and it says in verse 21 and 22, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. And He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now, again, see what it says. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in the pillar of fire. So it wasn't just a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them as kind of like a candle or something like that. But God's own presence was in the midst of that cloud and that fire. Cloud by day, fire by night. God Himself was in the midst of that. So when they get to the Red Sea in this event, is God still there? Well, let's read. Look at Exodus 14 and verse number 19. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them." Now, we've already been told in Exodus 13 that this was the Lord Himself in the cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night. Now we're told that His name is the angel of the Lord. When the phrase "the angel of the Lord" is used for the Lord Himself, sometimes it's used of an angelic being, but when it's used for the Lord Himself, so when it says the angel of the Lord in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moved from the front to the back, who's actually moving? Well, it's the Lord Himself. And which person of the Godhead is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that in the New Testament gave us the promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Right? Jesus Christ was with them. God the Son was with them in the form of the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. God the Son is with us. Not in physical form, but He's with us by means of His indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? But He's with us. When He leads us into the trial, He didn't lead us in and then walk away. He's right there with us. Now, we know how, I believe all of us here tonight probably knows how the story plays out. The parting of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. The Pharaoh and his army going, attempting to go across as well. The Red Sea crashes down, drowns them, kills them all. We know how that's all carried out, right? And the children of Israel, they follow the plan of God through this whole process. When God parted the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea just as God instructed them to. What if any number of them had decided to go off on their own? To go their own way. Would they have still been in the plan and presence and purpose of God in that? No. They would have been walking away from the presence of the Lord. But I'm here to tell you that when the Lord leads you into a trial, the very best thing that you can possibly do in the midst of that trial is, one, know that the Lord is present, and two, get as close to Him as you can. Amen? I'm not saying that'll make the problem just go away, but I'm saying in the midst of the problem, the best thing you can do is know that the Lord is there and get as close to Him as you possibly can. When you get close to Him, you'll also find that at some points He may give you some leading, some direction, some instruction. And when that happens, just simply do what He tells you to do. Amen? Now, that's kind of leading to the next message where He gives the instruction, "Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, go forward." And we're not focused on that here this evening, but I want you to understand is that in the midst of that trial, that trap, that tribulation, that trouble, that trial, that test in your life, know that the Lord is present and draw as close to Him as you possibly can and just follow Him. Just see what He wants you to see and know what He wants you to know and do what He wants you to do and just stay close. Amen? Number two, if you stay close, this is what else you'll find. Not only is in the midst of the trial, you find that it's a trial with God's presence, but you also find that it's a trial with God's purpose. With God's purpose. I want you to note this again. What was God's purpose in all of this? And why did God put them in this trial? Now consider verse number 13 and 14. Verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians," this is the reason, this is the whole purpose for the whole thing. "For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now, imagine with me for a moment if you could. If you would, just imagine with me for a moment. Let's suppose God didn't do this. Let's just suppose for a moment God had not led the children of Israel into this trap. By the way, did God see it as a trap? No, God didn't see it as a trap because He already knew the back door. He knew how to open the back door. Right? That's exactly what it was, a trap for the Egyptians. But it was not a trap for God's people, although that's what it looked like circumstantially. It looked like a trap. But it wasn't a trap because, and God knew it wasn't a trap because God already knew that there was a back door. It was walking across the Red Sea on dry ground, which who else would have figured that one out? He already knew there was a back door and He had the key to open it. He also had the key to shut it, slam it on the Egyptians when it was time. But let's suppose He didn't do this. He didn't set up this trap. Would Pharaoh then have thought to come out and chase them? I mean, what really motivated Pharaoh to say, "Let's go out there and chase them down"? Because they were trapped. It was easy pickings. So God doesn't set it up this way, and Pharaoh doesn't come to the conclusion to go out there with his whole army. And instead, they go into the wilderness, and they go to Sinai, and they do the other travels they do. Would Egypt and his army and Pharaoh have still plagued them throughout all of their time in the wilderness? Yeah, different stages. He would have sent out different groups to just harass them and mess with them and bother them. But through this one event, they never again dealt with Egypt the whole time that they were in the wilderness. Did they? Because God said, through this event, it's going to be a tribulation, it's going to be a trial, no doubt. I'm going to lead you into this trap. Yes, I certainly am. But through this event, through this trap, I've set it up with a plan. And the whole purpose, the whole plan will be to utterly destroy Pharaoh and his army so that you never have to deal with them ever again. Ever again. That's it. You'll never see Pharaoh and his army forever. This group, this army, this Pharaoh, you'll never see again. Egypt itself had to take how much time to recover from this? Because when your entire military is destroyed in a single day, what are all of your border enemies thinking? Yeah, now you're the easy pickings. There's a lot of scrambling Egypt has to do to recover now from this. They lost their leader, they lost their army, they lost the strength of their military, their horses, their horsemen, their chariots, which at that day and time would have been kind of the pinnacle of the military. They lost it all in a single evening. They lost it all. By that morning, it was done. It was over. See, God doesn't just include with the trial His presence. He includes with the trial His purpose. And He has a purpose. I want you to see this as well. Turn with me to the book of the Psalms. Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 66, verse 10 through 12. By the way, with His presence, in Isaiah 41, 10 through 14, well, we'll turn there. We'll go back to point number one and look at that passage. I kind of jumped it and did not have you turn there. But Psalm 66. Psalm 66. I want you to see the psalmist recognizes God's purpose in these trials. Psalm 66 and verse number 10. The Word of God says, "For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried." So God is the one bringing them into a trial. You follow what the psalmist is saying? God, You brought us into this trial. Here it is, verse 11. "Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water." And who put them through all of that? Who led them? Who brought them into this trial he's describing? Who did it? God did. But what's the last statement of verse 12 say? "But Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Good message from that verse. Out into a wealthy place. Because God may lead us into a trial, but with that trial is His presence and His purpose. And His purpose is not to leave us in the trial. His purpose is to lead us through and out of the trial into a much better place. The better place for the children of Israel in the Red Sea event is that they never have to deal with Pharaoh and his army ever again. Right? For us, it could be any number of things, but the point is there's blessing on the other side. Purposefully, God has already arranged the trial with His presence and with His purpose. Now, I said concerning His presence, the other points don't have additional passages to turn to outside of Exodus, but the first two did. So turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 41. This is an instruction that He'd given to Israel sometime later in Isaiah 41. And it's a great truth for us as well. Isaiah 41, verse number 10. God says to the children of Israel, "Fear thou not, for..." Why should they not fear? "For I am with thee." Isaiah 41, verse number 10. "Fear thou not." Why not? "For I am with thee." My presence is with thee. "Be not dismayed." Why not? "For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." Kind of sounds a lot like what God told Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea. This Pharaoh that's against you and against me, you're never going to see him ever again. I'm going to destroy him. Verse 12, "Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contendeth with thee." You'll never see him again. "They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." I'm right here with you. I'm holding your hand. So fear not. Trust me. Get as close to me as you can. I'm holding your hand. Don't pull away. Just walk right next to my side. Amen? Bird wanted to get close too. He listens better than some of us sometimes, apparently. Yeah, only he didn't realize there was a pane of glass between him and getting close. "Fear not," he says in verse number 14. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Amen. All right, so you have with God's presence, He includes in the trial with His presence. He includes with the trial His purpose, with His purpose. Then you also have, coming back to Exodus 14, with God's protection. With God's protection. In Exodus 14, and we kind of touched on it a little bit there, that God was still with them in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. But always in the past, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, by day, by night, went at the front of them. On this one occasion, it moves to behind them. Why does it do that? Look at verse 19. "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel," normally went before them, in front of them, "removed from being in front of them," moved from that place, "and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So this move happened while it was still light out, because it was still a pillar of cloud. All right? So it's still daylight. The pillar of cloud goes from being in front to going behind them. And then it says in verse 20, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud while it was still daylight, and darkness to them, but it gave light by night. So even as night comes on, dusk comes in, night comes on, and now it's dark everywhere except it's not dark for the children of Israel who are now crossing the Red Sea, because it says, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. The Egyptians could have attacked the Israelites while they were fleeing through that night. Well, but they couldn't, because there was a wall called God that stood between one and the other. And they could not get past that wall called God. What was that? No, it's not Trump's wall. It was even huger than Trump's wall. They couldn't get through that wall. There was God as the pillar of cloud, the darkness for the Egyptians, and they could not get past. In fact, now, who's in a trap? Yeah. Who has the back door open and is on their way out? See, you have with God's presence, you have with God's purpose, you have with God's protection. In the midst of the trial, you may have some test, you may have some trouble, you may have some tribulation, but in the midst of the trial, God's presence is there, God's purpose is there, and God's protection, so that you cannot be harmed any further than God intends. You might even think of Job. Now, did Job experience some level of injury or harm? But could the devil have taken it as far as the devil wanted to take it? What did the devil really want to do with Job? What did the devil want to do with Job? Yeah, he wanted to break him. He wanted to break him spiritually. That's what he wanted to do. He threw the challenge out to God. If you let me touch him, he'll curse God and he'll die. And when he does that, he'll destroy his testimony. He'll destroy his spiritual walk. And then he'll die and it'll be all over. And did he? Did Job yield the first round? No. So the devil says to him, okay, you let me touch all of his material goods and his family and everything outside of him. But, skin for skin. If you let me touch his person, he'll curse you and then he'll die. And God said, you're permitted to do that. You're permitted to touch his person, but you are not permitted to kill him. So the devil gives him the boils, and still Job will not curse God, will he? Still, Job will not give up on God. He will not turn his back on God. He will not be broken spiritually. Now, if the devil's objective was to break him spiritually and it was unsuccessful, what then would have the devil's second objective have been? If you can't break him, get rid of him. You leave the most righteous man on the earth, he's going to influence other people and not for me. So what would have been the second objective of Job, or of the devil with Job? Kill him, get rid of him. Yet God said, I know you can't break him, and I won't let you kill him. So ultimately, when it was all over, did that whole event come out in the devil's favor or in God's favor? Yeah, because even though God allowed some level of trouble and tribulation in Job's life, and pretty severe at that, more than probably, I probably would have been spiritually broken. But Job was of better character. And he was not spiritually broken. In fact, he was spiritually developed through that event. And came out the other side stronger in his own spiritual walk, let alone the fact that that book could be recorded in the Word of God for all time, so that many others could be spiritually developed through the truths of that book. and the truths of what he went through. It did not come out in the devil's favor. It came out in God's favor. Amen? Because God had a wall of protection for Job as well. You can't kill him. And in your life, I don't know how far God will let you go in suffering, but I know that there's a wall of protection that he has set up where the devil and the world and the tribulation cannot cross. Wherever God put that line, nothing can cross that line. Wherever that line is, wherever God put it, no power on earth can cross that line. No supernatural power can cross that line. That's the line of God with His protection. Let me also tell you, not only with His presence and with His purpose and with His protection, but with His provision. We just read here the fact that He was a pillar of cloud, of darkness, so that the children, the Egyptians could not come across that line, across that wall, to attack the Israelites during that night. But what else was it? On the one side, God was darkness to the Egyptians, but on the other side, He was a bright light. They needed light to cross in the darkness. And God provided the light. That's another thing. When we're in the midst of trouble, we think it's just darkness. Every direction we turn, it's darkness. It's darkness. Everything looks bad. Everything looks dark. Everything looks negative. But if you'll recognize the presence of God and draw close, you'll find that God has provided His light in the midst of that darkness. Not only His protection, but His light, His provision. There is His provision. There is His light in the midst of it. It's right there. But you got to be close to Him. Right? Amen? You start wandering off on your own. You start going your own way. You're going to miss His presence. You're going to miss His purpose. You're going to miss His protection. You're going to miss His provision. And last and finally, He includes with it His power. Oh, where do we see His power in this event? Have you read the Red Sea event? Do you notice God's power in it? Well, here it is. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Who made all that happen? In all the history of civilization, down through the thousands of years of human history, has anyone ever replaced this event? Anybody else ever done this again? Somebody says, well, what about Panama? The Panama, they don't cross on dry land. There's still water in there, right? I suppose if they worked really, 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 really hard at it, they might be able to set up a wall and dry it out. A lot of hair dryers. But I doubt they could do it all in one quick night. And they couldn't put it all back in just a moment either. Yeah. This is the power of God. And the power of God is far beyond anything man can do. He goes on to say, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, God's power yet again, and took off their chariot wheels. Just boop. I can see some of them like, didn't you guys take better care of those? Yeah. I put those bolts on with strong torque. I don't know what happened. And then all of a sudden, God just reached. And there it is. Falls off. What? How could they stop this? That's exactly it. They couldn't. There wasn't anything they could do. I don't care what innovation they came up with. They couldn't stop it. Because the power of God. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said... Now, do the Egyptians come to recognize who's doing this? Yeah, they do. Here it is. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Interesting, because when Moses first came to Pharaoh way back some time ago, and he said to Pharaoh, the Lord, that is Jehovah, says, let my people go. Pharaoh's opening response was, who's Jehovah that I should obey him? Plague number one, plague number two, plague number three, plague number four, plague number five, plague number six, plague number seven, plague number eight, plague number nine, plague number ten. You know what one of the great purposes of God through all those were? So that Pharaoh in Egypt will know that I am the Lord of heaven and earth. By the end of that, they should have known who the Lord is. But now, you still have the crossing of the Red Sea yet one more time. Now Pharaoh's not asking anymore, who's Jehovah that I should obey him? Now he's just drowning. The Egyptians are saying, okay, the Lord is somebody to be feared. His power is great. We hadn't heard of him before, but we've done more than hear about him now. And they were sore afraid. What did they try to do? It says in verse 27, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Oh, actually, sorry. I jumped a little bit there. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. They tried to get out before it came crashing down. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. So if you're ever in a Bible trivia class, Bible trivia contest, and they ask, how many Egyptians survived the Red Sea crossing? You can say, not one. Not so much as one. Right? The power of God is in the midst of the trial. Now, I can't tell you what all the trial I'm not telling you in this that the trial won't contain some pain. I'm not telling you that the trial will not contain some level of problem, some level of difficulty, some level of hurt. But I am telling you that in the midst of the trial, God includes His presence, His purpose, His protection, His provision, His power. The best thing you could possibly do is find God in the midst of the trial and get as close to Him as you possibly can. Amen? And stay close. Where He goes, you go with Him. What He instructs, you do it. Whatever the trial is. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this, because we know that trials will come. Indeed, we know that You will lead us into the storms at times, that You will lead us into the trials at times. As the psalmist said, You allowed some enemies to ride over their heads. They experienced some level of pain, some level of hurt, and yet the objective was that walking with You, You would lead them not just in, but through and out and coming out into a wealthy land. So, Lord, I pray You would help us to just find You and stay close, to depend upon Your presence, to depend upon Your purpose, to depend upon Your protection, to depend upon Your provision, to depend upon Your power in the midst of the trial. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.